Good morning and welcome to this morning's service. We are called to worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In Psalm 146, verse 10, the psalmist declares, "The Lord shall reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations, praise the Lord." And so we are called to worship this God. Will you sing with me the pre-service hymn, "My Jesus, I Love Thee"?
Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Amen. Beloved congregation, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ in the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us worship the Lord our God as we come before him with the singing of Psalter 139, with the first three stanzas. "The mighty God, the Lord, has spoken unto all. From rising to the setting sun, the nations hear his call." The first three stanzas, Psalter 139.
Thank you.
Congregation, the Lord has given us his law as an expression of our thankfulness to him for all of his goodness toward us, especially in delivering his people from sin. And that's expressed, isn't it, so powerfully in the words of the preamble, that the Lord brought us out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. It's a picture of what the Lord Jesus Christ does for all who believe on his name. And as we listen to the reading of the law of God again, let us think of him. Let us think of all that he has done to deliver his people from their sins, and let us show forth in our lives true expressions of gratitude. After the reading of the law, we will sing Psalter 271, the first stanza. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Congregation, I don't know about you, but since the beginning of this pandemic, I have been thinking a lot, and so has my wife, and I think it's probably true for many of you here, about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that the Bible teaches that in the latter days there will be plagues upon the earth, and whether this current pandemic is one of those plagues, we can't say for sure. But it certainly is, I believe, firmly a sign of the times. It's a sign that the Lord is coming. It's one of his footsteps that we hear from time to time. And so as I thought about what to preach on for you this Lord's Day, I was drawn to that theme of the second coming of Christ. And we read about that in the scripture passage that we're going to read this morning from Matthew chapter 24. And we're going to start at verse 32, and we'll read until chapter 25, verse 13. And we're going to reflect with the Lord's help this morning on the parable of the wise and foolish virgins, which we have recorded in Matthew 25. So Matthew 24, we begin reading at verse 32. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. Watch, therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And now the next 13 verses of chapter 25 form our text. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. So far the reading of the word of the Lord. In preparation for the sermon, we will sing Psalter 362, all of the stanzas.
Thank you.
sing in response to the sermon, Psalter 125, the first five stanzas. Beloved congregation, there are many situations in life when you have to be alert. For example, when you're driving your car, you need to be alert. You need to be aware of what's going on around you. The same thing if you're operating a piece of machinery. You need to be aware of potential dangers. Children, when you're in school, I know it's been a while, but when you're in school, you need to listen to your teacher. And trust you all do that. You need to listen to your teacher as he or she explains to you what the lesson is all about. If you don't listen carefully, if you don't pay attention, then you're not going to get the lesson and you might fail your next test. So we need to be alert at all times. But we especially need to be alert when it comes to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what our Lord is teaching us in the parable of the wise and foolish virgins or maidens. The Lord Jesus spoke this parable while he was on the Mount of Olives. It's just a few days before he was led away to be crucified. The Lord Jesus had just informed his disciples of the signs of his second coming in the earlier part of Matthew chapter 24, which we didn't read together, but I trust you can read later on in your homes today, perhaps. And following this description of the signs of the times, Jesus goes on in verse 44 to say that he would come when they least expected him. He would come like a thief in the night. And because of that, because of the unexpected nature of his coming, they needed to be alert. They needed to be on guard. They needed to be always watching and waiting. And now to reinforce this, Jesus tells the parable of the wise and foolish virgins. And it's to this parable that we turn our attention with the Lord's help this morning. My theme is watching for the bridegroom. Watching for the bridegroom. And we'll see that this watching is, first of all, sadly neglected, and secondly, it is suitably rewarded. The parable before us, congregation, like so many of the parables of our Lord, serves as an illustration of the kingdom of heaven. What is the kingdom of heaven? Well, sometimes it's called in the Gospels the kingdom of God. It's the same thing. The kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is a metaphor for the work of God in the hearts and lives of sinful men. Children, like any king, God has a kingdom. But his kingdom is very unique. His kingdom is not an earthly political kingdom. His kingdom is a heavenly spiritual kingdom. And the citizens of that kingdom are the members of the visible church of Christ. And most of our Lord's parables describe how this kingdom functions, how people enter into this kingdom, how people exist and function within this kingdom. Now, in this particular case, Jesus compares the kingdom of heaven to 10 virgins, 10 maidens, who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now, we need to understand something of the customs in those days. According to the custom of the Jews in the first century, when a couple was going to be married, on the day of their marriage, the bridegroom would retreat to a place outside of the village or the town where he was from with his friends. They would find a secluded spot, and there they would celebrate together the coming nuptials of their friend, and the bridegroom himself would prepare for the wedding. Meanwhile, the bride-to-be, would go to the house of her husband-to-be, and with the assistance of her maidens, called the virgins here in our chapter, they would begin to make her ready for the celebration and the ceremony that would take place later on that evening. Well, around supper time, the maidens would go out of the house and they would wait for the bridegroom. And they would take with them, because it was often dark, they would take with them little lamps. And these lamps were small clay vessels with a spout on one end and a handle on the other end. And out of the spout was a little wick. And inside the vessels was olive oil. And they would light the wick, which would be fueled by the olive oil inside the vessel. And of course, when the oil was used up, then the lamp would go out. Well, this is what's happening here. These 10 young women, these virgins, these attendants of the bride, these bridesmaids, we could say, they went out to meet the bridegroom. Now, why there were 10 of them, we're not sure. Some have said that was the custom in those days. It's possible. Others have pointed out that the number 10, at least in Jewish reckoning, was considered a number of fullness, just as there are 10 commandments, and just as there were 10 plagues on the land of Egypt, so there are 10 virgins. That's also possible, but it doesn't really matter. What matters is that there were these virgins. And what's significant about these virgins is not so much the number of them, but rather that 5 of them were wise and 5 of them were foolish. And that seems to be the point that Jesus is drawing our attention to. Now, these words, wise and foolish, are very prominent words in the Bible, especially in the wisdom books of the Bible, particularly the book of Proverbs. Wisdom in the Bible is something that is very practical. We could say it's the practical application of knowledge. So the wise person is somebody who takes certain things that he knows and he applies them to various situations of life. And he does that for his own benefit and for the benefit of others around them. And because they have this ability, they are never caught off guard. They're always prepared for every eventuality. Those are the wise. The foolish don't do this. That's why they're foolish. The foolish simply do whatever seems right at the moment. They lack foresight. They lack the ability to see what may be coming down the pipe, so to speak. Nor do they understand the consequences of acting or failing to act in a certain way. And we see that played out here in this parable, don't we? For we read that soon after leaving the bride, the maidens arrived at the place where they were going to meet the bridegroom. And they waited. And they waited. And they waited. But he didn't show up. He was late. There was some kind of a delay. They didn't know what the delay was about or why he was late. All they knew is that he was late. Eventually, it became very dark. And like most of us, these maidens became very sleepy. Some of them, in fact, began to doze off. Others were fast asleep. Understandable, given the busyness and the excitement of the day. And as some of them were dozing off, and as some of them were even sleeping, suddenly in the middle of the night, at midnight in fact, they heard a voice. And the voice was loud and it was clear. And the voice said, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him." Whose was this voice? Most likely it was the voice of one of the bridegroom's attendants. He was signaling to the maidens and to the bride in the village that the bridegroom was on his way. He was coming. And therefore they should get ready to meet him. Well, when the maidens heard this, they woke up with a start. You can imagine how startled they must have been. The bridegroom was coming at last. They had waited so long for him, and now at last he was coming. And so Jesus says they trimmed their lamps. That means they adjusted the wicks in their lamps so that the lamps would burn more brightly, so that the bridegroom would not miss them when he came. But as the virgins were trimming their lamps, suddenly five of the virgins, the foolish virgins, discovered that they had no more oil. Now, where did all the oil go, children? Well, probably it was all used up while the maidens were fast asleep. And so the five foolish virgins, they realized they couldn't greet the bridegroom without their lamps burning. And so they did what just seemed natural to them. They asked the wise virgins if they could give them some of their oil. But the wise virgins refused. They refused, not because they were selfish, but because they were wise. You see, they realized that if they gave some of their oil to the foolish virgins, they might not have enough for themselves. And so what did they do? They said, well, go into the village and go to the people who sell oil, go to the oil store, and they will sell you as much as you need. And so that's what they did. They had no choice. In the meantime, Jesus says the bridegroom came with his entourage. And since the five wise virgins had their lamps lit, they went with the bridegroom to his home. But since the five foolish virgins were not present, they missed out. Now, what does all of this mean? What is the point that Jesus is making here in this parable? Well, Jesus himself tells us, doesn't he, in verse 13. He says there, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Jesus here speaks of the coming of the Son of Man. Who is the Son of Man? Well, this is a favorite way that Jesus uses to describe himself. He is the Son of Man. That's a phrase that is borrowed from Daniel chapter 7. In that chapter, Daniel sees a vision of God on his throne, and standing before him is one he calls the Son of Man. The Son of Man is the second person of the Holy Trinity. It is the Lord Jesus Christ in his pre-incarnate state. And so by calling himself the Son of Man, Jesus is saying, he's signaling to his disciples and to the other people that may have been around him, that he is that Son of Man that Daniel saw in Daniel chapter 7. He is the only begotten Son of God. He is the promised Messiah of God. And he says about this Son of Man that he will come again. And the reference here, of course, is to his second coming. The Bible teaches that at the end of time, when the last of God's elect will have been gathered into the church, Christ will return. And it will be a glorious day. The trumpet will sound. The archangel will shout. And most wonderfully of all, the dead will be raised out of their graves. And then every person who has ever lived from the beginning of time to the end of time will stand before the Lord. And they will be judged according to the things that they have said and done in this life. And those who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and have lived for Him and for His glory will enter into everlasting life. But those who have rejected Him, they will enter into everlasting damnation. Now, when that day will come, we don't know. Many have tried to figure out the exact time and date of the Lord's return. And they have done this on the basis of various Old Testament prophecies, especially prophecies from the book of Daniel. But every one of these predictions have failed, because only the Lord knows when He is coming back. We don't know, Jesus says, the day or the hour. Just as the virgins did not know when the bridegroom would come, so we do not know when the Savior will come. Only the Father knows this. And our task, our responsibility, is not to try to predict when the Lord is going to come back. But our responsibility is to be ready, is to be watching and waiting. Now you say, how can I get ready? What must I do to be ready for the coming of the Lord? Well, fundamentally, you need to get right with God. See, congregation, God is a holy God. We know that. We are sinful people. And because we are sinful people, because God is so holy, we cannot stand before Him and live. There's only one way that we can stand before God and live, and that is through the mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to repent of our sins. We need to believe on His name. We need to embrace Him as our Lord and Savior and King. And that's where the preparation begins. No one is ready to meet the bridegroom unless they have repented and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you done that? Have you repented? Have you believed? Are you living for Him? If not, you're not ready. And you need to hear the exhortation of our text. Watch, therefore, and be ready. Be ready, for the coming of the Lord is near. But that's not all. Not only is it necessary to repent and believe, that has to show itself in our life as well. You see, those who are watching and waiting for the Lord's return, the so-called wise virgins, they live differently than people who are not walking, watching and waiting for the coming of the Lord. I'm talking about people now in the church. There's a clear difference between those who are waiting and watching for the coming of the Lord and those who are not. What's the difference? Well, the main difference is this, that those who are waiting and watching for the Lord's return are not clinging to this world and this life and all the things that this world has to offer. The people that are waiting and watching expectantly for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, oh yes, they enjoy all the things that this life has to offer, and there's nothing wrong with that, but their heart isn't in it. They are living like Abraham and the patriarchs, like strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They understand that they're just passing through this life, that they're heading to an eternal kingdom, to a city whose foundation is built by God Himself, an everlasting city, a far better city. And so, yes, while they enjoy the good things that this life has to offer, they don't cling to them. They understand that they're here only for a short time, that they're traveling to an everlasting eternity. Now, it's true sometimes, of course, that even God's people, like the maidens, like the wise maidens in our parable, even they can sometimes become drowsy, waiting for the Lord's return. Yes, even God's people sometimes can fall asleep even. They get sidetracked. They backslide. They get caught up in the affairs of this life. They lose perspective. That happens. And as a result, they also don't always look forward with eagerness and anticipation and longing for the second coming of the Lord, at least not as much as they should. But they're ready. They have oil in their lamps. And when the bridegroom comes, they're ready to meet Him. The foolish aren't like that. Oh yes, they too for a while may be watching and waiting for the Lord's return. But after a while, like the seed that is sown among the thorny soil, what happens? They become distracted by the world. They get caught up by the world and the things of the world, and eventually they come to love the things of the world more than they come to love Christ. And so when he comes suddenly on the clouds of glory, they're caught off guard. They weren't expecting this. And that proves that they were never truly converted to Christ. And so the question comes to us this morning, congregation, what kind of believer are you? Are you wise or are you foolish? The message of our text is clear. The Lord is coming. Get ready. Get ready to meet him. Are you ready? Well, if so, then you will be suitably rewarded. And that's our second point. The foolish maidens, we read, went into the village to buy more oil. But when they returned, they discovered that the bridegroom had come and gone, and that the five wise maidens had gone with him to his home. So what did they do? Well, they went to the bridegroom's home. That's where the festivities were. That's where the joy was. The merrymaking was happening. Who wouldn't want to go there? And so that's where they went. And they came to the door. And they knocked on the door in the full expectation that since they had received an invitation for the wedding, that they would be welcomed in. But what happened? The bridegroom answered the door. And he opened the door. And he looked out. And he saw those five foolish virgins standing there. And they said, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he looked at them, and what did he say? He said, "I know you not." These are some of the most unsettling and terrifying words recorded in all of Scripture. Imagine standing at the gate of heaven, as it were, on the day of judgment, fully expecting to be let in, only to be told, "You're not welcome." That's what these foolish virgins heard the bridegroom say to them. "I don't know you. But because I don't know you, you're not welcome here." Terrible, unsettling words. What can we learn from this? I want to draw just four lessons. Many more, but I'll just limit myself to four. Four things we can learn from this. First of all, we learn how great is the reality of self-deception. And the Bible warns against this quite often. The Bible says that the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And we have a prime example of that here in our text. These foolish virgins were convinced that they would be allowed to enter into the banqueting house. All they had to do was knock on the door, and the bridegroom would welcome them with open arms. But they were mistaken. Rather than being allowed in, they were shut out. And such will be the case when the Lord comes again. Jesus speaks of that in Matthew chapter 7 at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Do you remember how he pictures himself standing there on the throne of judgment, and all these people are gathered before him, and they all expect to enter into the kingdom of God. But they will not be permitted. And Jesus will say to them, "I never knew you." And when they hear this, they begin to cry. And they say, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not done many wonderful works in your name? Have we not cast out devils in your name? Lord, Lord." In the New Testament, that was when you repeat somebody's name, that was an expression of familiarity. And so these people that stand before the Lord in the day of judgment, they claim to be on familiar terms with the Lord Jesus. They claim to be his buddy. And who are these people? Well, like the foolish virgins, they are members of the visible church. I'm not talking about people from the world here. We're talking about members of the visible church, professing Christians. People who were brought up in the womb of the church, who had the sign and seal of holy baptism, who went to catechism class and Sunday school class, who made confession of faith, who went to the Lord's table, who maybe even served as an office bearer. And maybe did many wonderful things for the cause of Christ. But they didn't do it out of faith and out of love for Him, which was a sign that they were never truly converted to Christ. They never really believed in Christ. They didn't really live their life for Him. And as a result, Jesus says, I never knew you. Knew, that word know in the Bible speaks of intimacy. I never knew you in that intimate, personal way. Oh, I knew you. I knew all about you. But I didn't know you personally, and you didn't know me. Oh, how necessary it is, congregation, for us to examine ourselves. The Bible exhorts us to do this many times, doesn't it? 2 Corinthians 13, Paul says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. 2 Peter 1, verse 10, Peter says, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. And the Bible says these things not because it wants us always to be cast to and fro with doubt and uncertainty. No. The Bible tells us these things so that we're not caught unawares, that we're not caught by surprise when the Lord finally does come, only to discover that it's too late. We need to thank the Lord that He gives us these warnings in His Word, that our heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, that we need to examine ourselves. These things are said out of love by God, because He doesn't want to see anyone perish in their sins. And so we need to examine ourselves, beloved. That's the first lesson that we learn here. How great is the reality of self-deception. Secondly, we learn that the time to prepare for the coming of Christ is now. You notice that it was while the foolish maidens were in the village buying more oil that it was precisely then that the bridegroom came. Now, they probably thought that they had plenty of time to go into the village, buy whatever they needed, and come back. But they were mistaken. For when they came back, He was already gone. And you know, there are so many people still like that today. Also in the church. There are people who think that they have plenty of time. Plenty of time to get ready to meet the Lord. Young people especially are prone to this. They think, oh, I'm young. I'm strong. I'm healthy. I'm not going to die tomorrow. First, I'm going to live it up, man. I'm going to have fun. I'm going to have fun with my friends. I'm going to have fun enjoying the things of this world, living for the world, without realizing that at any moment, their lives can be taken away from them. The language of so many young people today seems to be, tomorrow, tomorrow I will seek the Lord. Tomorrow I will get right with God. First I want to sow my wild oats. First I want to have fun. I can get serious tomorrow. But you know, the language of the Bible is not tomorrow. The language of the Bible is today. Today, if you will hear His voice, oh, harden not your heart. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Young people, don't put off to tomorrow what must be done today. We learn here, thirdly, that what horror awaits those who are not prepared to meet the Lord. Notice that when the foolish virgins were at the bridegroom's home, the door was shut. And Even when the bridegroom opened the door and spoke with him, he shut the door again. And they were outside. And that's a picture, isn't it, of the damned in hell. It's a picture of what will happen to the unrepentant and unbelieving. The door will be shut. The door to the kingdom of heaven will be shut against them. And they will spend an everlasting eternity in hell. What is hell like? Hell is a terrible place. Jesus says it's a place of weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. You don't want to go there. And so we need to take warning from this parable, congregation. Oh, that none of us may be shut out of the kingdom of heaven. To be shut out of the kingdom of heaven is the most horrific thing that could ever happen to anyone. Seek the Lord. Fourthly and finally, we learn here what bliss awaits those who are prepared to meet the Lord. It's the positive side. And the wise virgins are a case in point. Where were the wise virgins when this conversation was going on between the bridegroom and the foolish virgins? Well, they were in the bridegroom's home. And what were they doing there? Oh, they were celebrating. They were feasting. They were making merry with their friends. The whole house was full of joy and laughter. And what we have here, congregation, we have here a picture of what will take place in the kingdom of heaven. When the Lord comes again, the Bible tells us that when He comes, that believers will sit with Him at another marriage supper. It is the marriage supper of the Lamb of God, and Abraham will be there, and Isaac will be there, and Jacob will be there, and all the saints who have ever lived from the beginning of time to the end of time, they will all be there. And they will feast on the dainties that Christ has prepared. And they will rejoice in Christ. And they will live with Christ. And they will reign with Christ in that place where there is no more sadness, only joy. Where there's no more sickness, only health. Where there's no death, only life. Where there's no loneliness, only communion. And the glorious message of the gospel is that you can go there. Every one of you can go there if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and if you watch and wait earnestly for Him. Oh, may God give us grace that we may be like these wise virgins, congregation. May our lamps ever be burning brightly. May we always be ready to meet the Savior. For behold, He is coming. He is coming. Do you hear Him? Amen. Let us sing Psalter 125, the first five stanzas.
Thank you.
us pray. O gracious God, we humble ourselves before thee. We know, Lord, that the day is coming when the Lord Jesus Christ shall appear in the clouds of heaven. But oh, may we not be caught unawares. May we not be so preoccupied with this life and the things of this life that we are surprised by his coming, that we are unprepared for his coming. Lord, that is a sure sign that we are not ready for his coming. Oh, we pray for thy grace that our eyes may be open to see that he will come like a thief in the night, and that we have only one opportunity to get ready, and that is now. It is today, while it is still the day of salvation. Lord, we pray for those who are not ready. We pray that the sermon this morning may shake them up, may open their eyes, that they may see their need, they may flee to the Savior and find refuge in him. Encourage and strengthen thy people this morning, Lord. We're so grateful that thou hast wrought a work of grace in the hearts of thy own, that they are ready, that they are waiting and earnestly desiring even the coming of the Lord, and that their daily prayer is, Lord, come quickly. We pray, O Lord, that that may continue, Lord, for even thy people can so often get sidetracked. Oh, we pray that we may ever be scanning the heavens, as it were, waiting with longing expectation for the day that our Savior returns. Lord, will thou bless this message to all of our hearts, each one according to our need. Bless us as we leave here. Grant us traveling mercies to our homes. Refresh us again with food and drink, that we may come together in thy house this afternoon. Strengthen thy servant, Pastor Slingerland, as he brings thy word. Give him all that he needs. And wilt thou remember us in thy mercy, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.